Very excited about this series that we're starting today because it's going to connect with every single one of us. Now, almost 36 years ago to the day, March 20th, 1988, at the age of 19, I was sitting across the table from a beautiful 21-year-old woman who I had just met a few hours earlier during my first visit to a church outside San Diego. We were actually at a Baskin-Robbins with a banana split between us. After just a few hours together, I knew I was in the presence of a woman so far out of my league in every possible way, in appearance, thoughtfulness, intellect, discipline, spirituality, kindness. And then there were her eyes, her contagious laugh, her smile. And she could have been spending her afternoon with any man that she wanted, but for some reason she was interested in me. But the problem was, is she didn't know me. And the problem was that I was convinced that the moment that she discovered the real me, that she would want nothing to do with the real me. So I decided to rip the Band-Aid and just save us both a lot of time and trouble because I wasn't willing for either one of us to get emotionally invested only to become emotionally disappointed or crushed when she discovered the real me. So I said, I looked her in the eye and I said, Shauna, you're amazing. But I think there are some things that you need to know before we go any further today. Because I could tell she was interested in me, but the other thing is that I could also tell that she was serious. She was serious about her faith. She was serious about Jesus, about God, about her church community. Whereas about 16 hours earlier, it was the opposite for me. I wasn't serious about any of these things. And I did what I wanted, when I wanted, with whom I wanted. And honestly, in her presence, I was kind of embarrassed and a little intimidated. So right there, I just got it all out. I just got all of my history on the table and all of the reasons why she, as an intelligent, smart, Christian, beautiful Christian woman, should simply let me take her back to her car that we'd left in the church parking lot and then have nothing to do with that me after that. But after getting it all out on the table, she stunned me. She looked me in the eyes, and she leaned forward and said these words with complete conviction. I don't care about the man that you were. I care about the man that God is going to make you. Can you imagine the emotions that those words elicited in me? And now having 36 years together, having raised 4 wonderful sons together, having served, having gone on numerous amazing adventures together, traveled the world together, including a war zone to do compassion work together. Can you imagine the emotions those words still elicit in me? Because she backed those words up with actions in a big way, and that 15 months later, she married me. And 36 years later, I remember everything about that moment. I still get emotional every time I relive that moment. Why? Because our words carry weight. We've all heard actions speak louder than words, when in fact they're inseparable, or they're at least on equal footing. And the more intimate the relationship, the louder and the weightier words become, the greater their capacity to leave a mark for good or for bad, to build or to destroy, to encourage or to discourage, to inspire or wound. Even words left unsaid, unsaid words, unsaid phrases have the potential to significantly impact the trajectory of a person's life. Over the years, countless people of all ages have told me with tears in their eyes, a phrase that they never heard their mom or never heard their dad say, a phrase they would have given anything to hear, especially from their father, to have him look at them and say, I love you. I'm proud of you. And even if that wasn't your experience, if just imagining if you had never heard those words from your dad, if that elicits emotions inside of you, then that just underscores the importance and the power of words, especially from certain people, because even unspoken words can affect the trajectory of a person's life. The point simply being, our words carry weight. And we've all experienced this. Most of you have been crushed by someone's words. I mean, let's just all go back to high school. Have you ever had someone criticize or make fun of your appearance or make fun of your body, your clothes? Maybe you struggled with acne and somebody had to point that out. Or you remember as a teen or a young teen how those words made you feel. Or when your oldest was, when our oldest was in middle school, we had just moved to a new city. and so therefore a new school. And I picked him up from school one of his very first days, and this was very unlike him. He was just distraught, and he was in tears. It turned out that some kid named Max had teased him relentlessly that day about his shoes. Now, granted, we were a family of six on a pastor's salary. We were a Payless Shoes family, and we were always on the low end of the financial scale in these suburban schools that we lived in the suburbs. But he had personally picked out these shoes, and the teasing words were really getting to him. So, and FYI, this is not parenting advice, okay? This is just before I'm a pastor, I'm a dad, okay? And this was just my way of dealing with bullying, and Jesus may have words with me someday about this. But after talking to him, after coaching him, after honoring his plea, which you would expect from a middle schooler like them, don't talk to the teacher, don't talk to the principal, don't talk to this kid. After this going on all week, when Friday turned out the same as all the rest of the days, we were driving home. I had him and his three brothers in the van. He's got tears running down his face, and I said, "Son, I want you to listen to me. This weekend, we're going to pray about it. And this is what's going to happen on Monday. On Monday, if Max begins to tease you again, I want you to take a deep breath. I want you to calm your nerves. I want you to check your stance. And then I want you to punch him as hard as you can right in his nose. And then when the principal suspends you, I'm going to pick you up and we're going to go get ice cream. I told you, I'm not holding myself up as the example parent, okay? Especially as a Jesus follower. But can you imagine what those words spoken to him by his dad, how that affected him as a young middle schooler? I will never forget the look of pure shock on his face, along with something else, hope. With my words, I had empowered him. And the look on the faces of his three younger brothers, who were all wide-eyed, they were in the van with us, I'll never forget. And all these years later, as grown men, they still talk about that moment and what those words meant to them, but especially to my son, who was being bullied at that time by words. Now, just to not leave you wondering, Monday did come. I didn't get a phone call. I picked him up. He bounced into the van. He's all smiles. So I was like, "So, no phone call. What happened today?" He's like, "Dad, you won't believe it. Not only did Max not make fun of me, he asked me to sit with him at lunch." So apparently God decided to veto my parenting approach because to be authentic, I wanted Max to get pounded, okay? Now fast forward to my son's wedding in 2020. Guess who my son's best man to the right was? Max. Like I said, prayed first, pound later. But all of us, we have to deal, growing up at some point, all of us in our life, we have to deal with critical, even mocking or cruel words in our lives at one point or another. We've all had words that have broken our heart. Again, let's just be friends. I think we should break up. Hey, you need to know they're cheating on you. Your mom and I, your dad and I are getting a divorce. Our lives have been shaped by words spoken to us, over us, at us, about us. They've shaped our childhood. They've shaped or misshaped your ability to have friendships. They've shaped or misshaped you as an employee or in your singleness or in your marriage to help build or undermine a marriage. They impact our confidence. The words spoken to us, at us, over us, about us, to some extent have impacted or determined who we see in the mirror. And the ironic thing is that we're all quick to recognize the power that other people's words have had over our lives. And yet we're often slow to recognize or admit that our words have equal power in the lives of other people. When it comes to you, and I get it, like when it comes to you, it's like, it's just not the same. It's just like, my words are just my words. It's just me. They don't weigh that much, and nothing can be further from the truth. And as a result, we use our words irresponsibly, not on purpose, but because we just don't realize, we don't recognize or embrace the fact that your words carry more weight that you ever realize, especially in specific relationships. In fact, the fact is your words over the past year, over the past month, over the past week, whether you believe it or not, are either destroying or building. They're undermining or they're inspiring the lives of the people around you. So that should cause all of us to just stop and give serious consideration to our words. And this is good advice for everyone. But if you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, this is not optional. But it's also not easy. For some of us, we struggle because we tend to say too little. Some of us struggle to not say too much. Some of us struggle to figure out the words and formulate the words in the right words, what to say. Some of us, we bottle up our words, especially if we're upset, and until the point we either implode or we explode. Others of us, no problem there. We just unleash. They just come. And again, we don't realize the weight of our words, that what we say or what we don't say is literally impacting the trajectory, not just of our lives, but of the lives of the people around us, especially those that are closest to us. So we all need help with this. So we're going to dig into some important and timeless words written by the Apostle Paul and by James, the brother of Jesus. And we're going to unpack these three dynamics that are at play every time you're in a conversation with someone who's important to you. Because these three dynamics will determine what people hear regardless of the words you actually say. And we've all been on the receiving end of this, so we're going to get this. And today we're going to unpack the first one by looking at a letter to first century Christians living in Ephesus. The author, the Apostle Paul, he's reminding them of something that we talk about all the time. He reminds his audience of Jesus' new command that was supposed to direct all of their behavior, all of the thought patterns, and all of the speech patterns of Christians. And the whole idea is that we're to love other people as God, through Christ, has loved us. That we should always ask the question, in light of what Christ has done for me, what does love require of me? In light of what Jesus has done for you, to ask, what does love require of you? And it's a very narrowly defined, illustrated, modeled for us kind of love that we see through Jesus. So the Apostle Paul says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. And then especially for us as guys, it's almost like the violins begin to play softly, because he says, and walk in the way of love. And walk in the way of love, it just seems so gentle and passive and soft and romantic, but it's not at all. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because if you follow Jesus through the Gospels, it becomes clear that the way of love is bold. It is anything but soft and passive. The way of love is bold, it is intentional, sometimes it's offensive, and it is always sacrificial, because it always has the other person's feelings and experience in mind. But it's not that easy for us. But it's not soft. The way of love that Paul is talking about, it caused a pagan polytheistic world of wildly immoral people, the Roman Empire, to ultimately ask, what's up with these Christians? What is going on? The way of love is illustrated by Jesus and then lived out by first century believers, literally changed the world, not that much different than our own. And this is why I come back to this over and over again, because here's the thing. You and I get to choose whether or not we follow Jesus. We do not get to choose what that looks like, reacts like, or sounds like. We don't get to define love the way we want to define it, because Jesus has already defined it. Paul says, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. The morning after, Jesus said to his core group of believers that you're to love one another as I have loved you. To demonstrate what he meant by what he said, he allowed himself to be crucified to take away their sins and ours. That's the picture. That's the dynamic. So the Apostle Paul takes this overarching idea and he applies it specifically to the words that we choose. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, unwholesome, like if you dig in the original term, it means stinky. It means distasteful. It was often applied to rotting fish, if you've ever smelled that. Delightful. Don't let any rotting fish-like words come out of your mouths. In other words, view your mouth as a gate. And when stinky, hateful, and offensive words storm the gate from time to time, and they will, don't let them through. You are the gatekeeper. You are Gandalf the Grey. You shall not pass. And honestly, we could just stop right there, pray, beat the Baptist to the restaurants, because if you just went home and began to work on that, someone close to you would be so happy. In fact, they're so glad you're hearing this message. Maybe many of you will be listening to this message via podcast or video because somebody sends it later. And they're like, hey, I ran across this thing. I think you should listen to it two or three times. Well, why? Well, because this is true. We all struggle with this because your mouth is a gate and you and I are not a very good gatekeeper. And then we all use the same excuses when we do it wrong with our words. Well, I was just flustered. Or I was just angry, or I was just tired, or I was in a bad mood, or this one, I was just being honest. Listen, honesty is making sure what you say is true. Honesty is not saying everything that is true. Because if you say everything that is true, you will have no friends, no job, no life. So if you hear yourself excusing distasteful words, well, I was just being honest. Okay, you weren't being honest, you were being a jerk. Now that's a negative. But then he says, let me give you the way forward. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only. So this is very important. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, I mean, maybe you're not, but if you are, then but only means but only. Be extremely selective. When it comes to the words you let out of your mouth, be very selective, but only what is, only words that are helpful for building others up. Why? Or how? According to their needs. Now again, and especially men, if you think that just it seems soft, it seems unproductive, can you raise children that way? Can you do performance reviews at work that way? Can you be a teacher in whatever grade it is? Can you do this? The answer is yes, and this is so important. Paul's point was not be nice. Paul's point was use your words to build others up. That's the point. That words are like building materials, and that whenever you leave the construction site, leave the conversation, whether it's a positive conversation or a not so positive conversation, Paul says that the person on the other side of you should be built up and better off as a result of your words. But here's the thing that we all have to get better at. To ensure that the person on the other side of us is built up requires you and I to be a student. It means that we have to pay attention to the person on the other side of us, because if you haven't figured this out yet, every person receives and processes words differently, and usually at a different rate of speed. Personality, temperament, the person's personal background, their history, the role that you play in that person's life, it all comes into play, which means the challenge for us is that it takes patience and it takes work. It takes, as James, the brother of Jesus, wrote, that we be quick to listen and slow to speak. Because Paul says the goal is to choose and to tailor our words to their needs. Now, especially when I was younger, but still to this day, I struggle with this. Why? Because like you, I'm confident that what they need to hear is what I feel like I need to say. And you feel that way too. Why? Because we get so much energy around what we feel like we need to say, so therefore we assume, well, this is, must be what they need to hear. And this is when I always have to apologize, especially as a parent when I was raising my kids. I mean, my sons are all grown men now, but to this day, and I can especially remember two specific times, two separate sons, two separate instances. Today, to this day, they are seared into my mind in the emotion of the moment, I let words out of my mouth that the second they were out of my mouth, I wanted to grab them from the air and shove them back in, but it was too late because they were already out there. And there were other smaller moments. And again, if you have raised or you're raising children, like you get this, like you get on them in the moment, or you go in the room and you tell them, you say what needs to be said, but then 20, 30 minutes later, you're in there apologizing. Why? Because you didn't say what they needed to hear the way they needed to hear it. You said what you needed to say the way you needed to say it so that somehow you would feel better. And I get this. Now, maybe you're the exception, but most of us, if we're honest, we are way more dialed in to what we need to say than what others need to hear the way they need to hear it. Paul's going, it's time to grow up. It's time to mature. It's time to put a guard on that mouth, put a gatekeeper on that mouth, and make sure that whatever comes out of it, it builds them up according to what they need. Now, then there's some of us that, honestly, we hesitate. Because our personality or temperament, we want everybody to be happy, right? Like, we don't want anyone's feelings hurt, and this is definitely an area where I've struggled and failed with so many times. Sometimes we hesitate to say what they need to hear because it's uncomfortable for us. But the problem is we're making it about us again. Because we fear that we're going to alienate them, or we fear their reaction, or we fear rejection, or they'll be mad at us. And before long, we're tailoring our words back to what suits us and our preference in the moment, that I am most important. Again, I admit, because of my temperament, my personal history, my personality, I get this because I struggle with this. But following Jesus, being a disciple, is by default an others first life orientation, which means I have to choose my words with the needs of other people over my needs in mind, to say or to not say certain things. Because everything Jesus said and did was for the benefit of others. And then he says, okay, now follow me. Follow me, just as the most important person who will ever walk the planet Earth, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he says to you and he says to me, that's how I want you to be. As a student, that's how I want you to date. That's how I want you to fiance. That's how I want you to husband or to wife. That's how I want you to parent. That's how I want you to co-worker. That's how I want you to boss. How I want you to manage. How to neighbor. That's how I want you to love. And then here's what we all know, Christian or not, religious or not. You like it when other people do that for you, right? In fact, if you do it the right way with the right person, they'll fall in love with you. And you've experienced this. When you know the other person has gone out of their way to truly hear you, to truly understand you, and you are being heard and understood, and someone is saying to you what you need to hear, even if it's a little bit, there's a little bit, it's hard, even the hard stuff, but you know they really have my best interest in mind, you lean in, right? We all do. One of the reasons that my grandparents were so able to impact me so significantly is because anytime I was with them or talked to them on the phone, I mean, their words and their actions, they just made me feel like I was the most important person in the world to them, which made me want to listen to them, and I leaned into them. And many of us, we've leaned into God, our Heavenly Father, because of the words spoken to us through the Gospels, through the Apostles. It's why we begin to feel affection towards our Heavenly Father, and we begin to lean in and trust Him. Paul says, speak only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And then he gives us the win or the purpose or the ultimate result, that it may benefit those who listen. And here's how you know you did it right, that the other person benefited from your words. Whether they received them as beneficial or not in the moment, that they should only be beneficial either immediately or later. Where, like a lot of us, we've come around to somebody that said some hard things to us and go, you know what, I was just so upset when you said that to me, but I thought about it. That couldn't have been easy for you to say, but I needed to hear it, so thank you. Now, as you know, there's a right way to say hard things. We all need to hear hard things. We all need to say hard things. But here's the deal. You know when people are saying hard things to you in mind versus them in mind. And people know when we're saying hard things for our benefit or for theirs, which means when it comes to the words we choose, intent is as important as content. Because we don't receive difficult words if we don't trust the other person and trust their intentions. But when we have the confidence that they really have our best interest in mind, we can receive them, even if it takes a bit. And the same is true for you. Some of you have not heard this proverb. I make assumptions sometimes. People have always heard certain things from the Bible. I've found out a lot of people haven't heard this proverb, but it's so true and powerful. The proverb writer writes, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I mean, you just think about this for a moment. I mean, this is just so powerful and true. We understand if somebody truly cares about us, they're not just going to tell us everything that we want to hear. In fact, there's going to be times they're going to lean in, tell us what we need to hear, even some things that that maybe sting a bit. And sometimes I stand up here and I know that I say things that sting a bit for some of us, but it comes from a place of deep love because I care about you and because I want the best for you. And I want you to experience God life, the Jesus life, the best life. And when you've been able to communicate with the person on the other side of you, I care about you so much, and they understand that. They truly believe it. That you genuinely have their best interest in mind, and when they're sure of that, of course they're receptive. Maybe not in the moment, but eventually. And as a Jesus follower, we've all been called to be invested in one another's lives, in the well-being, and to encourage one another daily. It is so important for us to get this right. So this leads us to the first of these three dynamics that we're going to talk about that plays into every conversation that we have with the people, especially those closest to us, that we need to take in consideration. And the first one is this. That words are not equally weighted. Words are not equally weighted. And we all know this. But for some reason, we forget this. And negative words weigh more than positive words. Let's just say this one out loud together. Ready? All of us. Negative words weigh more than positive words. One more time, emphasize weigh. Negative words weigh more than positive words. All kinds of studies have been done on this for decades. And experts now tell us you need 5 to 9 positives to counterbalance 1 negative. Now, most of these surveys are done in the marketplace, which means in marriage or with your kids, with your parents or your brother, your sister, your best friend, it's not going to be 5 to 9. It's going to be more like 25 to 30 positives to counterbalance the 1 negative. Growing up, there are some things that your parents said to you that you'll never forget. And the ones that you'll never forget are mostly negative. Maybe cynical, maybe critical words, the judgment or comparison words. They were barbed. They created wounds that maybe have followed you your whole life. Maybe you, every time you look in the mirror, you see that thing that your mom or your dad or your sister or brother said about you. Nobody else notices, but it's all you can notice because they just said it so many times. Because words aren't equally weighted. Negative words weigh more than positive. When I was 14, and this is not comfortable for me to share for many reasons, but summer vacation had just begun. It was towards the end of the 9th grade. Got a call from a girl that was my girlfriend. She was a grade behind me. And she called to tell me that she was pregnant and that I was her father. And of course, those words landed on me like a ton of bricks. I was terrified. I had no idea what to do, who to talk to. I felt utterly alone. I carried the secret throughout the summer. It just hung over me like a black cloud, and the weight of it skewed every experience that should have been an amazing summer. And this was obviously pre-cell phone, pre-messaging, all that. I was out of Wichita a lot. We didn't talk that summer. I spent most of it out of town with my grandparents. But then when school started, now I was in high school at Wichita East. She was still in middle school or junior high at the time. So we didn't see each other, but I knew we weren't going to be able to keep this secret for much longer. We had decided in our conversations that she would have the baby, that we would figure it out. But I couldn't eat, couldn't sleep. In class, I would just lay my head on my desk and just try to sleep. I couldn't do anything. When finally a mutual friend pulled me aside one day because she couldn't handle it anymore, and she told me there was no baby, that my ex was just lying to have fun with me. And as much as I was relieved, I was furious. And after school, I was home alone when the phone rang. It was her. I took the call in my bedroom with the phone in there, back when things were hardwired to places. I had the door shut, even though I was home alone, and she began telling me how nauseous she had been that morning and other stuff, and I interrupted her with, "You're a liar." And then I began to just unload on her verbally for everything she had put me through that summer and ruined my summer, and for what. And I used every word in the book. I'm pretty sure I made up a few, and then I yelled at her to never call or talk to me again. And then I slammed the phone down, which, by the way, which was much more dramatic back in the day when you could actually slam a phone down instead of just pushing and call. Not the same effect. But as soon as I hung up the phone, I opened my door, and I was startled to see my dad standing right outside my door. He had come home early, heard the shouting. He said, all he said was, "Want to talk?" And in that moment, of all the things I could have felt, I felt relief. Relief that to finally release the weight of this thing that I'd been carrying for 3 months, what I just found out, that I'd finally be able to talk with my dad. And so we went to the den with tears running down my face. I just poured it all out from beginning to end. And then I finally stopped to give him a chance to respond. And of all the words that he could have said to me at this incredibly vulnerable moment, he looked at me and he said these words: "I'm so disappointed. I thought you would have known better." And my heart sunk. And for many years, it was the last time I would open up to my dad about anything. Several years later, we were alone visiting. I brought up the whole scenario. And then I asked him, I said, "Dad, why did you say that to me? Why would you have believed I would have known better? You never once talked to me about sex, not once. You gave me no sexual moral compass, no logical, spiritual, or moral reason to say no. And to his credit, of course, he owned it. He apologized. He acknowledged he'd handled it poorly. And of course, I forgave him. I mean, the simple fact was he was caught off guard. He didn't know how to respond. And I knew deep down that he loved me. And he was just an imperfect dad doing his best, just like I was an imperfect dad doing my best when I eventually raised my own sons. But even though we have reconciled in every way, those words, that moment affected the trajectory of my life and my relationship with my dad. And many of you, you carry some wounds from negative words spoken to you, especially by your parents or someone significant, spoken to you at a vulnerable place in a vulnerable moment. And the point is that your words and mine have the same potential to build or to wound. Some of your words weigh 5 pounds. Some of your words weigh 500 pounds. But to you, it just feels like they're all equal, but they're not. And some of us, though, we just keep talking and talking and talking, and we just, and this isn't as important with the people in our outer world, but for the people that are in our inner circle, it's huge, and we are responsible for the damage that we do with our words, and we are responsible for the stewardship of our words in building the lives of the people around us. We're responsible to only speak words that benefit and build up the receiver. But let's be real. From time to time, we're going to get this wrong. We're going to slip up. There is no way we get this right every time. And there's going to be times where we do need to speak hard words that sting in the moment. So that's why it's imperative that we load up on the positive and on the constructive words. You know, if you're a leader, a manager, you have employees that report to you, I mean, you just overload on the positive. That's what ensures that then when constructive criticism has to be given, it has an end positive result. But parents, especially spouses, especially husbands and dads, just to lean in for a minute, especially dads, your words weigh 500 pounds. Especially if you're a man of few words. Because the odds are, the negatives come more easily than the positives. It's just how it goes. A lot of times, especially just with dads in general. But if you're just not that verbal, you know, something goes wrong, it's like you're on it. Others of you, because of your temperament, your personality, you just naturally notice the negatives more than the positives. You're busy, you got a lot going on, you just don't think to drop those positives. But in the moment, you hear or see something you don't like, or it irritates or frustrates you, it's like, you're on it. And in your mind, it's like, well, that's just what a dad does, that's just what a mom does, it's what a spouse does, whatever it is. But listen, if especially if you're a parent, if you want your correction to positively impact your child's direction, you have to adjust your ratio. You don't quit saying the hard things or quit correcting, but you've got to have balance. And it's not 1-to-1 or 5-to-1 or 10-to-1. With a dad, it may be 50-to-1. I mean, we've all heard portion control. This is proportion control. And both require self-control with your wife, with your children. And I'm just telling you consistently, for the rest of your life, load up. Load up on the positives with your wife, with your children, even if it's uncomfortable, if it doesn't come natural. And FYI, sarcasm for both men and women, sarcasm will not make your marriage stronger or your children tougher. Sarcasm will make it tougher for you to connect with your spouse or to connect with your children, especially your adult children. I promise you. It just needs to be eradicated. It doesn't accomplish anything. Bottom line is words are not equally weighted. Negative words weigh more. Negatives are necessary, but they wound if they're not the exception. I mean, have you ever had anybody open up to you about the struggles in their life and trace the root of their problems back to too much encouragement? Like, you cannot overdose a person on encouragement as long as you're actually being sincere. So as your pastor, as your friend, as somebody who cares for you, please, if you're not doing it already, start a new pattern. Start going overboard at work, at home, in the neighborhood, with praise, pauses, encouragement, because in order to build up, that is what's required. And to be able to have the harder conversation, this paves the way to say the hard things that can be given in a way that builds up. But there first has to be an abundance of encouraging and positive and sincere words. And for some of you, you're so wired for this. Like some of you, you're like me. One of my top love languages is words of encouragement. And I know that's not fair. It just is what it is. And if you're wired by God to naturally be this way, I will say it can be easy for you to judge people who are not this way. And here's what I'd say to you. Like, good for you. Keep going. Keep modeling it. Focus less on judging, more on inspiring. But many of you, you're just not this way. You didn't grow up with this. And you may have never thought about it this way, but because you didn't receive much of it, you have a tendency to not give much of it. Because you didn't receive much of it, you have a tendency to hold back. It is time for you to stop holding back and stop making excuses. If you have to, use your smartphone calendar. Like, especially men, I tell them all the time, when they figure out their wife's love language and it's hard for them, especially words of encouragement, just, you've got a smartphone. Lock in some recurring reminders, some notifications to remind you to do this. It's just time to start being more concerned about the person on the other side of you. Again, especially if you're a Christian and you're a Jesus follower. So between now and next Sunday, here's just a couple of questions to help give you some handlebars. The first question is, where do you have work to do? The second question is, who hopes you'll get to work soon? Where do you have work to do, and who hopes you'll get to work soon? Work soon. And listen, this isn't just another sermon that's in one ear or out the other. It's this. Because if it is, either I need to quit or you need to fire me, because I'm failing you as a friend and a pastor or a leader if I can't lead you to do something so simple and so important. And that's not hyperbole, I mean it. Who is hoping that you're really listening and digesting this today? Where do you have work to do? Who hopes you'll get to work soon? Someone around you is desperately needing you to stop wounding and start building. And today's the day to start, and men especially, but not all of you, maybe that person's with you today and you're afraid if you start doing it this afternoon, they're going to go, well, you're just doing that because Chad said you should. Who cares? In fact, just take the jab, because it's going to affirm the fact that this is, in fact, an area you need to grow. Just own it. Because after a few days, I promise you, if you'll become consistent with this and become relentless about this, they will forget about me and they'll just become so grateful for you. And if you're here with someone this week who actually responds to this, don't say to them, you're only doing this because Chad told you to. And secondly, if you catch them encouraging and building you, you need to do two things. The first is, you need to let them know you notice. Let them know how much it means to you, because that is what will help them finally understand how important this really is to you. Reinforce it. What gets rewarded gets repeated. The second thing is, I want you to go behind their backs and I'd like you to message me. And I would like you to tell me what you experienced and how it made you feel. Because I want to celebrate that with you. I want to celebrate every time somebody decides to make a positive change like that. Let me pray for us. Father, we live in a world and a culture with algorithms, let alone just humans, dedicated to tearing us down to make us feel less than. And Father, all of us have been the victims of words that have wounded us, have stuck with us, that have affected us. And so, Father, I pray for healing for those things. And that, Father, we would actually, that you would cause that in us to become an actual motivator to be better than that, to be different. And that you would give us the words, especially, Father, for those that struggle to formulate their words, that struggle to express what they're feeling in the form of words, that you would provide those, that you would provide the clarity. And that, Father, that you would use each one of us to build up the people that you put in our lives in ways far greater than we could ask or imagine. And I pray, Father, that you give every one of us an intuition as to what words are needed for the people in our lives. Father, we can decide we want to do this, but Father, without your help, we're going to struggle and we'll probably fail. So Father, Jesus said that you would send the Holy Spirit to help us in living out this call to love as Jesus loved us. So Father, I pray for your Spirit to work in every single one of us to help us express this and experience this, to bring about healing and to do lots of building. Father, I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.